Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that your word, the utterance of your word, God, brings life. It really brings life, God. It brings us to the heart, Lord, of what you meant for life and for existence. So this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray in Jesus' name, we pray, God, that you will illuminate. That means, God, bring light to our spirits, God. You will bring us understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, Dirk, right at the end, I've got some pictures. I think the last three slides, just some pictures of baptism. I'm going to speak about baptism today. Well, that was a bit fast, Dirk. Thanks. like Anton and Sylvia, their baptism was really a great, great day. We did it at the office. That's why we see that ugly tiles of the pool. And the next one. It's Corin Marzon, their baptism. They wanted to get baptized by Kunrat Marike Akunrat in the sea. Talita, I spoke to her this week again, emailed her quite frequently. And the next one, it's Rensha, baptized by a dad also at the pool of the office. Is there one more? Okay, thanks. And this is the last one. And I just wanted to, when I speak about baptism today, that's what I mean. That's what the Greek word means. It means to go under, to dip something. To literally immerse something into something, baptizo, literally to dip under. So when I speak about baptism today, that's what I mean, the believer baptism, someone who literally goes under upon belief. And we're going to look at that. We are so excited about this morning's baptism service for what it represents. And I think, in our understanding as a church, we've stepped away of the importance of baptism. And the reason why we've stepped away, let me just speak, maybe I'm not speaking about you, but culturally, it's not that important. It's not that important because it really doesn't, in our understanding as a Western society, the way we think, the reason why it's not that important to us is because you can go to heaven without being baptized. Is that not what we believe? So in understanding, then it's not really that important. So, and also the big other thing, we don't like the contention with other parts of the body of Jesus Christ. So let's just remove it out of the scene, then it's not that important. And I think that sometimes, this morning I really want to bring us, we're just going to glory in what baptism is, really glory in Christ and what it really is. Because although many of us don't believe that baptism is a regeneration, is not really the act. The baptism in itself does not save you. It does activate your covenant with God. I know for my life, and I can sure many of you can testify of the same, and I don't think we'll have time to testify of that today, but maybe we'll have some in the end. What baptism did for me is really it activated my salvation. It realized my salvation. Say for instance, Mahrit and myself, we were engaged for quite some time. I gave her a ring and I said, Mahrit, would you marry me? And she said, of course. And then, just because she's been waiting for so long, not because I'm so great, it's just like, what were you thinking? And so after 5 years, I asked her, will you please marry me? And she said, I've been waiting for so long. Hey, I want to sing that song now again. Anyway, so, yet our marriage covenant, I'm going to be graphical now. Our marriage covenant was only ratified, only came to fullness after we exchanged vows and rings in the company of many and then went to the bedroom. That's when the marriage covenant became a reality. That's when the fullness of our vows and our becoming one really took place. So many of us have a decision and make a public declaration of Christ, and yet you do not experience the fullness of the life we have in Christ. You struggle with sin for so many years quite simply because of this. The baptism is the ratification of that covenant, is the fullness of the covenant becoming a reality for you. The moment you literally identify with Christ in your death and resurrection, standing up and reigning over sin. Because that's what the Bible says over and over and over and over again. If you actually go through the New Testament and not only search for the word baptism, but search for all the places where it actually implies baptism, you'll see that the New Testament, there is not one instance in the New Testament, specifically starting with the book of Acts, believe, baptize. Even Jesus in his final words in Matthew and in Mark, he says, believe, baptize. Always goes hand in hand. Lydia's household. Philip that went on road speaking to the Ethiopian. Baptism is always followed by, following belief. Baptism always follows belief. When must you be baptized? After you believe. It is your baptism saying, I, Ross, believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I publicly declare an oath to God saying, Lord, this is me. I die to myself. See me go under the water. See me rise from the water. I am now one with Christ. Romans chapter 7. I die to my sinful flesh. I no longer live for myself. I live for him who for my sake died and rose again. And that's what it always implies. That's what it always means. So when I speak about baptism today, and when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, when you look at baptism, this is not simply a ritual. Okay, so the one side, let me just finish the one side. The one side of our society thinks, mostly the Western European mindset, it thinks that because I said to Jesus, I give myself to him, there is no more a need for me to do anything further. Why? Because I said so. And yet, every single time in the Bible, Jesus said, if you believe, now baptize yourself. Do something physical with your body to not just publicly declare, but to initiate that which the Lord does in you. It sets it off. I really want you to get that. It activates the covenant. It realizes the covenant that you make with Jesus. It activates the life of the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. It literally means that. That's why even so for our Western type of society, our Western type of European thinking, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, does not really mean so much. We diminish the importance thereof because what I do with the physical doesn't really relate to my relationship in the spirit. And I want to say the realization, therefore, also you'll see that there's no, the westernized people don't really see the demonstration of the spirit of the power of God in life because we diminish with our bodies what we believe in our spirit. We don't really see the fullness of the spirit because we think that our physical bodies are separated from what we believe in the Spirit. And for God in the New Testament, there is no difference between Ross the Spirit and Ross the man. The body is a housing for the Spirit. You cannot believe in God without the body. You cannot work. That's why constantly in the Bible you see, now that you believe, therefore, live out in your body. Present your body a living sacrifice to God. What you believe in the Spirit, let it have an outflow. Therefore, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. The other side, so that one side says, we disconnect our spirits from our bodies, therefore baptism is not really that important. And you know, I had some drops in my head when I was a baby, let's just call that baptism. I'm like, that had nothing to do with your relationship with God. It had nothing to do with your vow to God. It had nothing to do with you. What your mom said and what your mom did to you has nothing to do with your decision. It has everything to do because I do believe that the promise that they made is extremely important, and the vow that they made saying, God, we will raise this child up in the way in which you should go. However, your decision of faith must be followed by your obedience. No one else can obey on your behalf. No one else can obey on your behalf. Your decision must be followed. Okay, and then the other side of the coin is we think that the ritual of baptism, we, parts of our society, believe that the ritual of baptism is a saving thing in itself. So let's do this so that I can go to heaven. Now, most of you, I believe every one of us will intellectually agree that saying this is a bunch of nonsense. There's absolutely no way that taking a bath has anything to do with going to heaven. However, it is extremely important. There must be a combination between the two. The faith, belief, and the action must go hand in hand. And then the fullness of the power of God actually comes. Then we realize the power of God. The two words I just want to put there, the acts of baptism. Baptism is an act of commitment to Jesus Christ, which initiates a person into Christ's community. I'll speak a lot about that because that's a big thing I want to get down today. That's why we don't just baptize someone randomly from the street. We must always, and that's why I want us to have the baptism here at church today. We don't have a baptismal pool. Maybe we can speak to the school with and ask him, listen, isn't it possible we can just have a nice glass bath here? So everyone, is it not possible? Okay. We'll ask them if it's possible to build it in here. I'm partially. My wife says, I must say that I make a joke. I'm making a joke. It is not serious. There's probably this won't happen. However, we'll try. It's an act of, it must be baptized into the community of Christ. I will speak about that a lot. And then there are two words in which we describe it. It is, one is a sacrament and the other one is an ordinance. Do you know those words? The sacrament van doop, the sacrament of doop. And then the other word is an ordinance. Both comes from the Greek and the Latin words. The one is, a sacrament is an oath, a swearing of an oath. Most commonly it was used by someone initiated into the Roman army. Someone drafted, many of you, I see some people that are a bit older. Julle was nog in die Weermag gewees. You went to the grens, you went to the border, saam met Boetie. And you guys, a lot of you are not laughing, it means this is, you really have no frame of reference for what I'm saying. Okay. It means you are too young. Anyway. So sacrament, when someone was drafted into a Roman army, he was called, he was on his way, he literally moved from his province because he wanted to be in the Roman army. And then he walked up there and what he would do is he would swear an oath to his legionnaire, to his commander. He would swear an oath, literally swearing loyalty and saying, my life is here to serve you in this army. So they all understood it, and literally he would get a cloak or a badge or a tattoo on his arm indicating his loyalty, the mark in his body. Many times when Paul uses that word, everyone understood the Royal Army reference, the Royal Army, the Roman Army reference. Get a mark on his body, he would swear an oath, and from that day on, he's part of the legion. He's part of the army. His life is sworn in loyalty. He will say, I will die for you. I don't live for myself anymore. I will die for you. I'm part of the army now. I don't have. And that's why every time Paul uses the army language, everyone understood what he was referring to because they were constantly seeing Roman armies all around. That's why Paul was a tent maker. He would move from place where the Roman army was to the place where the Roman army was. He made tents for the royal army, for the Roman army. Sacrament, an outward visible sign of an inward, invisible reality. As it affirms our fidelity to Christ, Jesus our Lord. Literally, he puts on Christ. The next one is the word, is an ordinance. We do it because Jesus ordained it. Jesus commanded it. Jesus decreed it. He says, believe and be baptized, every one of you. So it's an ordinance. It's a command that we give. And both those are a reality and both those are true. However, simply just doing it as an act of obedience is important, but the sacrament, the vowing yourself loyal to Christ and getting the mark on your body was actually the important one. Jesus commanded it, and Jesus himself was baptized. We know that. Just two scriptural references there. Also Mark chapter 16, he says, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. It's literally a command that he gave and an example. And when John said to him, but Jesus, there's no need for you to undergo this washing and cleansing of your sin because you are sinless. Jesus said, no, it's necessary to do it for the fullness. It's necessary for just a demonstration, to fulfill all righteousness. I want to do it as an example to everyone else. Then, why should we be baptized? I want to look at a few examples. First of all, it is an initiation into the new life in Christ. Listen, as we continue, I can see you're really listening attentively. I didn't mean to do this as an academic lecture this morning. So I don't want to proof text everything. However, I'm going to read lots of Bible verses which aren't on there. Maybe I'll just quote some of them and refer to them. But please, if you struggle, just check with the guy next to you whether he or she is still listening. It's really important for you to listen. I want you to do it. And even if you have been baptized today, even if you have been, please listen to understand the fullness. That's why baptism always must be done in the company. It's also a reminder for you why you did what you did. I was going to make another joke which was wrong, so I'm not going to say that now. Okay. The first one, we get initiated into the life of Christ through our union with Christ, identification with Christ. Maybe I'm going to ask you to jump again to the text, one of the last texts is Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read this long text to you. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 10. It's on the slide. Paul writes, he says, the question is about sinning and life. Should we continue in the sin? And then he says, absolutely not. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, were baptized or immersed into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in this new life, the newness of life. For if we have been united together, that means identified, immersed into, with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like this as well, like someone coming up out of the water. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So he connects our death and our resurrection, the baptism, with the cross of Jesus Christ. With him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved into sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died once to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. A long text. And even as I just read, I know that some of you just like lost the trail of thought. Please go and study it at home. I want to highlight a few issues from this, a few text examples from this. I'm also going to open my Bible in Colossians chapter 2. Where yet though? Colossians is hiding. Thanks. Paul says, if you just go back to that other slide, thank you, Dirk. Paul says that baptism, with the notes on union with Christ slide. Paul says that we get initiated into the new life in Christ through our union with Christ. It happens in the symbolism where we die to sin. And he uses the word die to sin. He doesn't mean sins and the stuff that we commit, but the core and the heart of sin. Paul says earlier in Romans, he says, all of us were born in sin. There's none. Everyone is unrighteous. Every single one of us are born in sin. Sin is part of our human fallible nature that we receive from God. So in this whole picture, Paul says that every one of us are born in sin. The problem is, the question he asks is, how do you separate your sinful life with your belief in Christ? How is it possible? And Paul couples it here with the act of baptism. He says we identify with the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus literally died to sin by visually, practically going under the water, dying to ourselves, dying to the sinful flesh, and rising up in the newness of life. In chapter 7, he continues this whole conversation. He says it's in a sense as though we are married with sin, like man and wife becoming one. It's like I was married to sin. I was one with sin. And then he says, it's nice. It works like this. You are only married to someone until death do us part. Until death do us part. So he says that's the way we die to our sinful flesh, because once you die, death, sin has no longer has dominion over you. Dominion no longer has power, effect, power over you. And he says, literally, we die to sin, and when we rise, we are united, we are married with Christ in the resurrection power of Christ over sin. That's the picture he gives you. So I die with my sin, and I rise with Christ. And he says, in that effect, we identify with the reigning life of Christ, the life that has power over sin. Life that has power over sin. And that's what he speaks about. The next one, I just put it up there. You're not only death to sin, but also death to the punishment of sin. And therefore, we are dead to the wrath of God over us. Because we identify with Christ, there's no longer a punishment for our sin. Because we died to the sin with Christ no longer. And once we've died, we cannot be punished for it anymore. Because we already identified with the wrath that God received for the sins that we had. It's a glorious, glorious thing. It's really important. I want to read the scripture, just the first Colossians chapter 2. I think I wrote down verse 12. Paul says, verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, praise God, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And then he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. So literally again, buried with Christ through the symbolism of baptism and the effect that it has. With the God's wrath, I'm just going to jump back to that. You'll notice that many times in the New Testament, when Paul speaks about baptism, he calls it the washing. In Titus, when he writes to Titus in the letter in chapter 3, he speaks about the washing of regeneration. And literally, baptism is simply the one symbolism of baptism is a symbolism. It literally is a cleansing. So he says, even like when you take a bath and wash away the dirt, baptism does the same for your conscience. He says that in Acts chapter 2, and he says that in Acts chapter 8, and again in Acts chapter 22. I'll give you the scripture references later. He says, Paul says, when Paul and when Peter preaches to the people, he says, be baptized and get washed from the filth of your flesh, filth of your sins, he calls it. So literally it's the same. Even like you literally wash away, you wash away the guilt, the stain that your past sins have over you. It's a cleansing of that thing. You are no longer seen to be sinful in God's eyes. But he says something more in Peter, in 1 Peter 5. He says something more. It also cleanses your conscience because you remember the day when you were baptized, and from that day onwards, the past sins, the sins that you had done, not just the sin in your nature, but the sins, the acts that you committed in rebellion against God, gets washed away like you took a bath. It's literally, your conscience is clean before God. It has been washed away. So Paul speaks about baptism as a washing. Washing away the dirt and the filth, the marks of the sin, the stain that the sin had in you. And then in Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says furthermore that baptism, the union with Christ, the initiation into the new life, is not only the fact that you get resurrected from Christ and get the life, but literally you have the authority, even like Jesus ascended to heaven to reign over all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and many other scriptures, Colossians 1 verse 16, and all the other scriptures that he gives for that. In the same way, we reign over our sinful nature. Reign is for those of you not English speaking, it doesn't mean water falling down. It means the authority that you have, the kingship, the rulership that you have over your sinful nature. You reign with him. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read further. It speaks about the baptism in him, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And listen to this. And you, being dead in your trespasses and your uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, spoke about the cleansing, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirement which was against us, speaks about the law. And he's taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and then he says, listen to what he says about baptism and the effect that it has, what it symbolizes. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over in it. So Paul is saying, not only do we reign over the law, legalism, we don't have to obey the law anymore after baptism. He says also, just like Christ literally reigns over all authorities, all demon powers, all sinful, in the same way, our identification through baptism with Christ gives us the same effect. It literally, we reign over our sinful flesh and over the principalities and power. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, for those of you paging in the Bible. Then, the last one, I'm not going to give all the scripture references now to that one, but our sonship and inheritance. Baptism was a very common practice for first century Jews. It was very common. Everyone understood. Remember when John the Baptist came, he called everyone John the Baptist, John who baptized, John who immersed people in the Jordan River. He called people, and I want you just to think about that. The whole, all, the Bible says all of Israel went to him, to the Jordan. That's not hectic. It's quite a movement of God. It was a baptism of repentance. What John symbolized there is that everyone, as though they were no longer Jews, came and were washed from their Gentile practices. So it's a baptism of repentance, saying, God, I will no longer live as the world lives. I will now live as an Israelite, as a Jew lives. I will live holy to you. So that was the practice. But when Jesus came, his baptism was something different. Whenever a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl, aged around 13, whenever they went into adulthood at about age 13, they would call the father of this boy or girl would call the whole community together. Everyone in the village would come together, and they would have a bar mitzvah. They would have a becoming of age ceremony for this boy. And the highlight of the ceremony is where this little boy comes and he gets dipped under the water. He dies to being a child and he raises to being a son. And from that moment onwards, his dad, if he's his firstborn especially, gives him a cloak just like he has that identifies. If the dad was a farmer, he looks like the dad, like a farmer. If his dad was a blacksmith, then he would be a blacksmith. If it's the, anyway, he would look literally like the dad. He would literally resemble the dad. And from that moment onwards, that boy has the same right, the same authority, the same signing rights, the same signing seal ring as the father over his estate. And that's the baptism that Jesus had when he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a cloak, like a dove. And the dad said, listen, you are my boy. I'm so well pleased with you. I'm so proud of you. Go ahead. This is my boy. I'm proud of him. His dad affirmed him as his son. And baptism for the believer has the same effect as well. In relation to God, because we spoke now, in relation to sin, we reign over sin. In relation to our past, we have a new life. In relation to authority on earth, we have the authority of God. But now from this moment onwards, there's something else. In relation to God, baptism does this for the believer. It literally, you identify with God as a son of God, or as a daughter of God, if you're a daughter. But the sonship speaks about the authority that you have with him and the inheritance that you have with him. Baptism is a right into sonship with God. You feel accepted by God. You die, you are raised as a son. From that moment on, the dad has a, God the Father has a different relationship with you. You are accepted into my family, says God. You are my son. You're no longer a child. I relate to you, and as an adult, that's what God says. I relate to you as a friend. I relate to you as God, as a friend. So baptism does that. And then initiation into a new life. From that moment onwards, there is a transfer of loyalties. And this is what I want us to just think. For those of you baptized, being baptized today, make a note of this. This is a serious thing. From this moment onwards, your loyalty, just like the Roman officer, your loyalty is to Jesus Christ first. That's why we call him Lord. He's your master, he's your owner, he's your commander. From this moment onwards, you live no longer for your own pleasure, but for the pleasure of God. You cannot be baptized and still sleep around. Why not? Because you're no longer loyal to your passionate lust of your body. You are loyal to Christ. From this moment onwards, you are baptized and you live no longer for your own enrichment. You live for the enrichment of Christ. It's a primary thing. It's a baptism of repentance. I live no longer for myself. Paul, he says to himself, Galatians 2 verse 20, I, Paul, I regard myself dead to my sin. The life I now live in the flesh, I live no longer for myself, but for him who for my part died. Paul says, Galatians 2 verse 20, I misquoted it. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live the life I live. So baptism is an act of repentance. From that moment onwards, you are loyal to God. That's why in the early church and many places in the country I know, baptism is the big thing. for religious Afrikaners community, for religious Anglican community, from any denomination, any race, anything, it's a big thing. Because you must choose, am I going to go with the traditions of the elders, or am I going to go with the command of Christ? And the baptism itself is that watershed moment where you decide, I'm going to be baptized. I will no longer go with my traditions. I obey Jesus, the ordinance of Jesus, and I sacrament with him. I make an oath saying, Lord, my loyalty is with you. I would rather move away from everything else to obey you because you are more important to me than anyone else. That's what he says. If anyone's cell phone is ringing, please stop that and switch it off immediately. Thanks. And then the next one is a seal of the covenant with God. Can bounce back. I spoke about this earlier, but I just want to reiterate this. This is the moment where we seal our covenant with God. It is the moment where the covenant is ratified. You can do all the paperwork and everything. You can test drive the car in a sense. But only when the bank stamps it and signs it is it your car. Only when the guy, that is your car, I give it to you. So it's the fulfillment of all the contractual agreements you've had earlier. It is the fulfillment, and it's that moment when it takes effect. You can drive around with the car, but it's not yours. The moment the bank signs it, the bank stamps it, and whatever the car dealer, and he gives it to you, the same with the bond, when you pay a house, everything, it is yours only after the ratification. The fullness of the effect of the life of Christ only happens when you obey Christ. It is an obedience. Let me mention something. I've heard so many people say in the past, and you can see Ross is reacting from Ross now, but I do have the Spirit of God, and I'm not joking now. I've heard so many people say, you know, the Lord hasn't told me to baptize myself. And I'm thinking, so you can sleep around until the Lord tells you to stop it. Is that right? And you'll tell me no. You can keep on murdering until the Lord tells you to stop it. Is that, can anyone, when I say, the Lord hasn't told me to stop killing people, you will tell me, Ross, you are whacked out of your head. We must lock you up. You must go to some rehabilitation. Something is wrong with you. Did Jesus already say, do not murder? Yes, he already said. The Lord said, do not murder. Did the Lord already say, do not sleep around? Yes, the Lord already said, do not be a fornicator. Has the Lord already said, be baptized? The Lord has already said, believe and be baptized. So whenever someone says to me, the Lord hasn't told me, I will wait for Jesus to say, I want to ask you a question. Is he Lord if you decide when you obey him? He's Lord, but not your Lord. That's why Paul always says, my Lord or our Lord. He is the Lord, but he's my Lord. I obey. He's my master, my owner, my commander. For those of you who are believers today and you have not been baptized, I want to say, be baptized as soon as you can. Be baptized. Make an appointment. But don't get baptized in your bathroom with only your husband. Make it a public anyway, you understand what I mean. Make it a public declaration. It must be a public declaration, at least to those that you are around. At least to those you're around. Obey the Lord because he is the Lord. And even if you don't fully understand the significance of baptism, understand this. You identify with the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And when you identify with it, when you physically bring your body to the point of what you believe, you activate the covenant of God in your life. That's a simple reality. Obey the Lord because He is the Lord. It seals your covenant with God. It moves you to the place where you say, Lord, I'm an Afrikaans person. I don't really understand this whole thing. I'll do it because you are Lord. I'll obey you. It's like giving. You learn that it's more blessed to give than to receive when you do it, when you obey it. You learn it when you obey it. You understand it. It's a revelation. It's like marriage. You don't fully understand it. Paul calls it a mystery until you are married. Then you understand the oneness over time. It's the same with this. So I just want to get to the one point before I close this. Just the next. Thank you, Dirk, for helping me today. The initiation into a new future community is the next one I just want to put up there. And I want you to get this, because the reality is today we are going to practice the inclusion of different races and different cultures into the one family of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing, and that's why this is so powerful. Because what Paul says about baptism, for as many of us were baptized from Galatians, as many as us were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There's no Afrikaner, nor Xhosa, nor Zulu. There's therefore no more Sotho nor Venda. There's therefore no more South African or Zimbabwean or Congolese person. And then he says, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He says, because you are baptized in Christ, get this, because you are baptized in Christ, you die to yourself, you're raised with Christ, you put on the cloak of Christ, according to Christ, and therefore according to our reality that we must experience, that we must declare, because of the act of baptism, there's therefore no national, nor racial division, nor cultural division. There's no socioeconomic division, or gender division. We are all one in Christ. Why? Because we all died to our own life and rose in the life of Christ. And the scripture reference to the bottom says that the reality of what happens is we're all made to drink of the same Spirit, and we're all baptized into one body through the reality of the Spirit. In Christ Jesus, we become one in baptism. In baptism, that is how we become one. And then God's Spirit takes effect. So that's why what we're doing today is so, so powerful. I must close now. Just the last one. Why be baptized? The third reason. The first one is it initiates us into a new life, then in a new community, and then it affects our lives. It really changes our lives. For the one who gets baptized, the baptism day is a monumental day. It is like the Israelites who literally walked dry foot through the Jordan River and had to make a large pail. Heap, stack, pile. Thank you. Thank you very much. A large pile of rocks. A monument. Literally build something that will always be remembered. The baptism day is the day in which you publicly declare that I follow Jesus Christ. It is a day that no one can take away because you are there and you go through it. It's like your wedding day. If it's not done somewhere where no one sees it, that's why we have witnesses at the baptism and witnesses at your wedding. So that one day if you forgot you're married, your friends can say, I was there, you made a vow to your wife. Now it's the same. The day when you decide, what's this whole thing? I can't really remember about my relationship with Jesus. I just want to continue in my old life. Then your friends can say to you, I was there when you got baptized. I was there when you publicly declared that you are loyal to Christ. For now onwards, you die to yourself and your sinful ways and you live for Christ. I was there. Baptism is that day when you say, you make a monument. From now onwards, I no longer live, but Christ lives. Then the next one is for the church, it is an important, important day. First of all, it serves as a reminder day of my baptism day. It reminds you. Every time you go through it, you're like, I also did that. I went through that. It's a day that you remember that I remember the day when I got baptized. I remember the day when I swore allegiance to Jesus. I remember it, and see how much I've grown since then. It's a day of thankfulness and a day of celebration where you remember the day you got baptized. And then furthermore, it's a day of acceptance, where the new convert is not only swears allegiance to Christ in his own separately, but he becomes a member, a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Where that scripture in Ephesians I referred to earlier, when Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with everything and has made us accepted in the Beloved." It's the day when we get included into the body of Jesus Christ. From that day onwards, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. The third one, it's a day where we're reminded of our own growth, edification, and we're reminded that we must now take responsibility of the new convert. It's a day that we encourage and edify and build up. It's a day from which we take responsibility of this new baby that the Lord adds to his body, to his family. We take on the responsibility of making this person grow in Christ. Then, lastly, it is a reminder of all the people out there that must still get saved, that must still be reached. It's a day where our hearts stir for the masses of losses that must still reach Jesus. I really believe with all my heart. Sometimes we don't believe this anymore. I really believe with all my heart that without the knowledge and intimate relationship, the saving power of Jesus Christ, whoever dies outside of Christ will forever be in torment, separated from Christ. I really believe that. It is not, maybe. I really am convinced and convicted. So the day when we baptize people, I'm like, "Lord, thank you for this person who swears allegiance. Thank you for the salvation of this one person. Lord, there are many still in Delft. There are many still where I stay in Belleville. There are many still in Durbanville. Lord, there are many in Platteklub. There are many in Khayelitsha. There are many, many people, God, that do not know you. And dying apart from Christ, outside of Christ, Lord, they must be saved. Lord, I thank you for this convert." Baptism reminds us of new people that come in and therefore reminds us of many people. Jesus said, "I have many other sheep that I must still lead to the flock." Saving grace. And then, so for the person getting baptized, it is a monument. For the church, it reminds, accepts, and mobilizes. And for the other witnesses, people that aren't believers yet, it is a visible sermon. Baptism is a visible sermon. Anyone standing next to you being baptized must somehow say, this is very real for the person to do such an odd thing. It is so, you must have a real reason of why we all get together. So the onlooker that is not a believer gets face to face the reality that this person swears allegiance to Christ, gives his testimony of how Jesus saved him and why he believes in Jesus. Then as he goes into the water, he declares that he dies to himself and rises to Christ. It is a visible sermon. For the person looking outside, it is a real reality of a visible sermon. This person does something. So that's why baptism is such an important thing. That's why we baptize. Not only do we initiate into your life with Christ and allegiance to Christ, not only do we introduce you into the community, but for all the onlookers, it is something real that happens. It is a public declaration of our faith in Christ. Baptism is a public thing. I really want to urge you today, if you've been baptized, as we baptize these people, remember where you come from. Remember that I was once dead and now I'm alive. I once was living for myself, now I am living for Christ. And ask yourself, am I living for Christ? Let this be a reminder of the passion that you once had. Do you have the same passion? And then also, as the person is baptized, we take as a family responsibility for the individuals being baptized today. We take responsibility for them. You do. I do. To pray and also just to edify, to make sure that every one of these people are discipled in Christ. And then, as we baptize them, remember there are many still that must come to this point of salvation in Christ. So I would like to ask you to please stand. Can we just, maybe as you sit, can the people that are going to be baptized today please come forward just quickly?